good evening again, everyone. It's so good to be back to finish this part two on the short series called The Sacrifice of the Praise. So before we get into this tonight, I would like to pray over this message tonight and to pray for you. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we come before your throne tonight. We come with gratitude. We come with praise and thanksgiving. We come with worship and gratitude. And we thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, that you are touching the ears of every person here tonight. And even if they listen at a later date, you are touching everyone, Lord God. And I just ask that you heal any that are listening that are tormented with demons, that are tormented with sickness or disease in their body, that by your spirit, Lord, that you would supernaturally reach out there and touch every person that listens, whether it's right now or if it's years or months from now. Every time anyone listens, they would be touched. In the mighty name of Jesus, give you praise, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, like I said, I'm really glad that you could be with me tonight. And we began this two-part series on the sacrifice of the praise. If you are joining me this evening for the first time, you might want to go back and at some, you know, later date or even as soon as you can, listen to part one, which was 2 weeks ago on Friday, January 22nd, 2022. I'd like to begin tonight with a brief review. We were discussing praise, but also a story in Genesis. So first, let's go to the Psalm 34. Hold on. Let me see if I can adjust the volume here. Understand that it's not loud, but I've got the volume all the way up. So hopefully you can hear what I'm saying this evening. So this story, as I said, began in Genesis. But tonight I want to go over the first verse. In Psalm 34, we were looking at praise, and when we begin to praise, and we begin to praise the Lord, look what happens. And there are two things I'd like to say that in Psalm 34, verse 1, there are two things here that we do need to keep in mind, because if we will do these two things, I don't know, it's not works or anything, but if we will incorporate this into our lives, we will really see a change in our life. Now, let's see. Psalm 34, verse 1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. As we said last time, at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. So when we set the course and determine and make a bold and a decided determination, a decision to praise the Lord no matter what, then we give God entry. Now, this is very important. Listen to me. We give God entry into the damaged areas of our life. He can go in and work, clean out, remove, chip away at hardened debris until he's finally able to get to what we heretofore would not have laid down willingly. You get that? We see that he not only sees it, but wants to help us to lay it down, to give it up. Yeah, that's what a sacrifice is. It's just like, oh, it hurts now. It hurts now, but it's going to be better. You know, when you're a child and you hear that, you cry and you whine because you cannot see past the pain at the moment. But if you're not a child, but you're a grown-up child of God, you can begin to see the validity of that, because we may have too firm of a grip on something. Once we can sacrifice that thing and give it up, our praise will be much more pure and sweet, truly the sacrifice of the praise. I truly believe that if we would begin to do this, deliverance from evil spirits would be a little easier and down the road much more appreciated. So I can tell you, I want to tell you this. I've been down a few rat holes in my life, some pretty rocky roads and hard places. But it is the times that I trusted the Lord to bring me out of a situation. And even if I had to force myself to lift up my voice and praise, that when victory did come, the praise and the victory was so sweet. If you don't believe me, here is a little test for you. If you don't believe me, then the next time you're offended or you get your feelings hurt, just start praising the Lord. You'll see what I mean, because now your feelings, those feelings that you were trying to defend, seem to turn against you. Those poor little offended feelings do not want to praise the Lord at all. But if you want to see the best outcome, praising the Lord now and before you get into a situation, praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That can be how you begin this. You just start praising the Lord. Just start saying, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I choose to forgive so-and-so. I choose to love so-and-so. Praise you, Father. Please forgive me, Father, for such and such. I forgive so-and-so for hurting me. I choose to love and to not hate. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, praise you, praise you. You know what? You do this, and you know what? You are going to be enrolled in the school of praise. So I'm going to give you a few scriptures here. I think I have about 12 of them written down here. And there's a couple of them that I'm going to read the whole verse. But some, I will give you the reference, but I'm only going to read part of that verse to give you an idea. So if you have a pen, you might want to write these down. Because if you will begin to eat these words, they will change you. Because praise and joy and a merry heart, it is scriptural, you know. Now, the first one is Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Keep that in mind. Psalm 27, verse 6. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Psalm 89, verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Psalm 95, 1. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 98, verse 6. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Psalm 113, verse 9. And to be a joyful mother of children, praise ye the Lord. That's a good one, ladies. If you are believing God to have a baby and you haven't had a baby and you want a baby and you're getting a little concerned, Psalm 113, verse 9 is your verse, okay? Hold on to it. Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Proverbs 15:15, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Isaiah 35:10, an everlasting joy upon their head. Isaiah 51:11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Isaiah 61:3, the last one here. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise. Get that? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So there you have it. There are 12 verses, and I'm sure, I mean, that's just a tip of the iceberg. There are so many more verses, but of course I don't have time and space to share them with you. If you have a Strong's Concordance, you can go look up words. You know, you could type in joy, merry heart, laughter, joyful heart, or you could look that up in your Strong's if you have a physical copy. Pour these into your heart, and you will not be able to sit there and be silent, because I tell you, you can develop a life of praise. And, you know, I just want to add this, and you might be saying to yourself, yeah, I'm sure you praise the Lord all the time, right? Well, you know, I go about my daily life, and when I notice that I haven't praised the Lord throughout the day for a while, I sort of do what I go, I check in with the Lord. I just begin to praise the Lord. I'll say, well, Lord, I just give you praise and thanks. It's a beautiful day. Sun's not out. It's cold. It's windy. It's not sunny, but it's still a beautiful day in the Lord. So I give you praise, Lord. Then I go on about my business. And another thing here, too, so many Christians in the last few years have been taught and are afraid to laugh, okay? They think it is wrong to have a laughing session with the Lord. This could not be further from the truth, and I'll show you why. And also, many years ago, when my youngest was like 4 or 5, the Lord really brought some scriptures home to me about that. And ever so often, I would just say, thank you, Lord, and I just get so happy in the Lord. So Genesis 18, verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? 21:6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. Ecclesiastes 3:4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. And look it up in Strong's also. God laughs. He made us in his image, right? And he made us to be able to laugh. This is one of my favorite scriptures on the subject. Psalm 2:4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, before I read the next verse, I want to say that we can laugh at the plans and at the plans of the enemy. Psalm 52:6, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. And this is yet my very favorite passage in the Bible about laughing unto the Lord. The Lord gave this to me a long, long time ago. And when you have time, go read the whole psalm of Psalm 126. But I'm going to read verse 2 of 126. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great for them. See, even the enemy, even the people in the enemy's camp, when they see you rejoicing, they may see you crying. They may see you going through conflict, but they will see you get up and keep going. Get up and keep going. Get up and keep going. Keep praising the Lord. They will see your faithfulness, and that's what will move them. Why can they not be beat down? They keep getting up again. That's because God is with us, and he has given us the ability to keep praising him by faith and to wait for a profitable and a glorious outcome. And on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Luke 6:21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Okay, so laughing, singing, worshiping, making melody in your heart to the Lord, being filled with joy, giving thanks, and as we have seen, offering to him the sacrifice of praise are all forms of praising the Lord. What can jump start our praise? Well, one of the things is singing praise to the Lord. One thing is quoting scripture. And I have two references for that. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So now, let's go back to our story from the last time that we were teaching on this. Chapter 43 of Genesis begins with verse 1, and the famine was sore in the land. So evidently, some amount of time had passed. Food must be getting low, as Jacob tells his sons to go again and to buy more corn. Notice there is no mention of Simeon, and sometimes I wonder why. I've often thought, as I've read this whole story many times, I wonder if Simeon was the more crueler of the brothers. There's no scripture to back that up. It's just something to think about. But then Judah speaks up. Now here is the crescendo. Praise speaks up. He tells his father that unless Benjamin goes, they aren't getting food. But of course, Jacob has no clue of what was in the works. All he knows is that he's grieved and he fears the loss of his youngest son, Benjamin. But look at Genesis 43:8. And Judah said, okay, and praise, might as well just say it the way it is. And praise said, Judah means praise, as we saw last time. And so here comes, there's this little tiny roar working its way all in and through Judah. It's been working all along, and it's still being stirred up. So Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. Now, before we continue, this is what I want you to see about praise. Praise says, I will be the substitute. I will be the sacrifice. Hear me? Hear that? Do you see this? But hold on, it gets even better. Look at what praise says in verses 9 and 10. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require of him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. Now keep this in mind. Think of it. Just hold this in mind as we continue. Now here we know that Judah means praise, and praise is guiding us through this story. Now you see, Judah said, I'll be surety for him, and et cetera, et cetera. God was not about to let praise take the blame. Do you see that? Praise was not going to be blamed. Now go back to when we began reading about this story. It was Judah who convinced his brothers to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites, so as not to kill his little brother, but to send him off into the future. Why do I keep saying this? Send him off into the future. Well, I guess you'll just have to wait, see, toward the end of our story tonight. So let's look at the word surety. It, in a few words, it means to guarantee, assurance, one who has become legally liable for the debt, security, and or person of another. It is a bond or a covenant. Simply put, it is a promise to act or to be instead of. To become surety for someone is to basically stand in their place. Judah was willing to take Benjamin's place. Praise took the place of Benjamin. Praise stood in the gap. Okay, now, the last time, first of all, when I wrote this entire study out, it took me weeks because I kept seeing more and I was studying, and God was opening this whole thing up to me. Well, as I did, I would keep writing these little interruptions. And finally, I realized, well, God, you're doing this. What am I trying to stop this for? So I just continued on. So the first interruptions that I came to when we first began this, I just started numbering them. And so I kept going. So this one, not the fifth one to the night, but the fifth one since I began the whole. The fifth interruption is, in your life, in my life, praise can take the place of blank. You fill in the blanks. Praise can take the place of an emotional struggle. Praise can take the place of healing, of deliverance. Rather than get angry, as they say, praise the Lord. And as the word says, praise ye the Lord. The same rule applies to rather than give up, praise the Lord. Now, these boys are in a real predicament. They must return to Egypt to buy corn and to try to bring both brothers home again. Jacob is not too happy. He tells his sons to prepare a gift. Prepare a little gift for the man. For the man who has Simeon, and hoping that the gift will release both sons to return to him. So they set out for Egypt. They also take double money in addition to what was again found in their sacks of corn. Can you imagine the fear that must have been eating at the back of their mind like never before? After all those years of guilt, finally, it surely is coming to a culmination, right? Surely, this won't end well. That is the fear telling them this thing. Is that what fear's telling you tonight? It's not going to work out. It's not. It's over. It's never going to work out. That's just a lie. Start praising the Lord. Guys arrived in Egypt. They are speaking to Joseph's steward. He is kind to them and tells them that it was he that had their money all along. And because there is no other way to say it, he orchestrated the entire treasure in their sacks thing. Then he brings out Simeon to them, and now they are getting ready to meet Joseph for lunch at noon. They're getting their presents ready to present to Joseph. And soon he arrives, and they brought him their presents, the double money, and I am assuming the gifts of almonds, honey, and dates. Joseph begins by asking of their father's welfare. Then he sees Benjamin. I can begin to imagine the emotions that welled up inside of Joseph. A silent praise was forming within him. This is the undoing of him, any longer hiding his true identity. He speaks kindly and blessing to Benjamin. And then he caved. He could no longer hold back the dam of his emotions. Quickly, Joseph leaves the room and runs to his private chamber and weeps there, washes his face, and returns to the dining room. This is not over. His plans cannot be spoiled by the brothers seeing him weep. He must see this through. Then his true identity. Only then can his true identity be revealed. His plan is not complete. It must go on. Sixth interruption. Praise can wait. It can wait in secret. Psalm 65, verse 1 and 2 says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. See that? Praise waits. Praise can wait for the opportunity. And actually, it's almost like praise waits and it looks for an opportunity. It can also push forward when it is not a feeling to praise. It can press on. It can push and force its way until it can praise, till the praise can escape the lips of you and me. It can work hidden in the dark, obscured. Praise can work, and it can wait. And any time it can work in any place, praise waits. It seeks an opportunity to ignite itself. It seeks an opportunity to roar like the lion of the tribe of Judah. Praise is like fuel for an automobile. Praise is like food for the hungry. Praise is like rain on a hot day. Praise is like rain on a hot and a dry ground. We need to praise the Lord at all times. We never know what he's got up his sleeve, what he's got in store for us, when we will just begin to praise him. For once, praise evaded. Step aside and watch the results of this spiritual explosion. Watch what God will do for you and for me. Can we not stop right now, even where you are listening to me as I continue on? I know you'll be listening, but just begin to start praising the Lord. Do that with me. Praise you, Lord. Now Joseph seats his brothers. Now what is so strange is he seats them in order of their ages, which amazes the brothers. He feeds them, has fellowship with them, drinks with them, and they all thoroughly enjoy the visit with this kind man in Egypt. It's been a long journey. They retire for the night. At first light, they are ready to hit the trail back to the land of Canaan and to their worried father. But then, what? Joseph does it again. He buries their money in their corn sack and then sends a steward after them again. Oh, not again. Why would he do that? Because he is about to finish his plan and reveal what true forgiveness is about. Praise. Praise, praise. Praise can operate even before we have forgiven. These boys are all in for a surprise. Praise is about to step forward and roar. Seventh interruption, him working behind the scenes. In secret, waiting, a praise report is in the making. Praise is getting ready to spring forth. Praise is getting ready to show itself for what it is. You know, too often, we just see what we see, right? I mean, you see what you see, I see what I see, and that's how we are going along about our merry little way, perceiving life. Is that right? We do not see the entire picture, though, and so we think it's over. You're sitting out there tonight and you're going, yeah, but you don't understand. It is over. Nil, void, done. It is over. We think it will never happen. It will never work. They will never forgive us. They will never get saved. It will never work out the way we thought it would, hoped it would. Our prayer will never be answered. My prayers are never going to be answered. But hold on. Praise, wait. This is just like the Lord. He is working behind the scenes. You hear me? He's working behind the scenes. His angels are out there working for you, working for him, for us, for me, to bring our friends, our family, our loved ones to Jesus, to get saved, to heal them, to work in their lives. Do you believe? You either believe the Bible or you don't. If you do, praise the Lord and don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Praise, wait. Oh, how sweet it is when we see the fruition of waiting on the Lord and waiting for that praise to finally spring forth from us. Soon as you see you're in a situation, soon as you can see, uh-oh, I don't like where this is going. I don't like where I'm at now. I don't like the looks of this. This is not good. As soon as you see that, as soon as you observe, sense, feel, I mean, even the slightest inkling that something might be going sideways, start praising the Lord. Okay, Lord, you know, I don't like what he said to me. I don't like what she said to me. I mean, that burned me like fire on the inside. My backside, my whole side, I am aching from that. That hurts. But you know what, Lord? I just give you praise. I let it go. I forgive them anyway. I thank you for a fresh start to love them, forgive them, move forward in life, and give you praise, Lord. So what happens here? Back to the story. The steward reiterates their own words. Now also, let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be your servant, and ye shall be blameless. That's in Genesis 44, verse 10. Hurriedly and speedily, they all begin to open their sacks. The steward searches, beginning with the eldest, all the way to Benjamin. And, of course, this is where that silver cup is found. And if I haven't said it before, I'll probably say it again tonight. Silver in the Bible is the color of redemption. So keep that in mind. Terrified, the brothers rent their clothes. It's not themselves that they're worried about. It's not them at all. But they do love their dad. They know their father. They know the sorrow that they have brought upon him. And don't forget, it's not him. It's not that if they don't return without Benjamin, they know that they're also responsible for taking Joseph away from him. So now if they don't return with Benjamin, it's their fault, and they have taken two sons away from their father. They know what will happen if they return without Benjamin. What is this? What's this, like the third time this has happened? Now, this is humorous to us, but can you even begin to imagine what these boys were thinking? Well, I tell you what, try the Egyptian gulag, maybe. Some island out in the Mediterranean digging rocks. Maybe hard labor in the rock quarry. Grieved, no doubt. They returned to the city, grieved and terrified. Genesis 44:14 tells us that they returned to Joseph's house. Judah is the spokesperson for them. Praise speaks up. Praise sets the record straight. I will praise the Lord. I will set the record straight. Circumstance, situation, affliction, attack, you do not set the record straight. Praise sets the record straight. Praise determines the outcome. The Lord determines the outcome, not you. And that's what happens. Praise sets the record straight. They all fall down before Joseph. You remember that dream that Joseph had early on last time that we talked about when he was just this young teenager and they all mocked him and hated him for it? And Joseph said, well, I dreamed that you all fell down. Are these sheaves fell down and, you know, before me? Joseph spoke to them and basically asked them why they'd steal his divining cup. Why they would steal his cup of redemption. Wasn't a divining cup at all. He may have called it that, but in the story and the reality of things, it's the silver cup. It's the cup of redemption. So Judah, praise, steps forward and begins to speak. this roar, see, all along there's this roar inside of Judah. It began as this little bitty stirring, and now the stirring inside is growing. But praise is in a real predicament. Judah promised his father that he would bring Benjamin home to him. He and his brothers have no idea what has happened. Judah, praise, speaks up. Genesis 44, verse 16. And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of thy servant. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." Now, did you catch that? Did you catch that? Did that stand out to you when it said, "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants"? He's not saying that because they're guilty of stealing the cup, because he knows they didn't steal the cup. They're all carrying around. If you go back yourself, go and read the whole story from beginning to end, and you're going to see each time there's this little mention, this sense, they're all guilty. All these years, they carried around the guilt that they sold their brother and what it did to their father. All these years, they've carried that around. They have, as they say, eat, sleep, and breathe. They have done that with guilt. But Joseph responds to Judah to praise. Genesis 44, verse 17. And he said, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." Oh, but here comes Judah. The lion is getting ready to roar. He is not going to be silent. Here comes praise. To what extent he is willing to go for his little brother Benjamin? Well, we shall see. Judah speaks, praise, steps up to the podium and speaks. Praise. That roar is, the volume has been turned up ever so slightly. We've been seeing the story unfold, but now let's see something even more wonderful. Let's see what praise says in response to Joseph's words. Let's see what praise does. Hear me? Let's see what praise does. Remember the sacrifice of praise? The sacrifice of the praise? Have you ever heard that song? Have you ever sung that song? We bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise. That means all week long, you may have encountered adverse situations or circumstances, but instead of coming in with sorrow and crying and pain, you're going to put that aside. You're going to put in its place. You're going to sacrifice that, put that away, and in its place, you are going to bring praise to the Lord instead of your pain. Now that, okay, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's continue. So I don't want you to miss this. So for this particular section, I will read it directly from the Bible. So if you've got your Bibles with you tonight, turn to Genesis chapter 44, and let's begin at verse 18. I repeat, Genesis 44, beginning at verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man and a child of his old age, a little one. And he and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servant, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servant, except your youngest brother come down with me, with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up into unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. Ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondsman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Now, did you see that? I mean, I almost cry reading that. That is amazing. The mediator, the intercessor, the sacrifice. Judah is all of that. Praise is all of that. Well, I will interrupt myself again for the eighth interruption. What did we see happen there? Can you tell me what just happened? Praise stepped up to the forefront. Praise stepped out and became the intercessor. Praise became the middleman. Praise became the mediator, the one who tries to bring peace and resolution to both sides. Both sides, he became the mediator. Praise became the sacrifice. This is sacrifice. Judah's sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise that is willing to lay down its life. That is willing to let go and let God. This is a story of redemption. One of the hints that we have seen, of course, is the continual mention of that silver cup. This is the sacrifice of the praise. Now, Genesis 45 begins with Joseph being unable to any longer contain or control himself. What Judah just told him went as an arrow straight to his heart. He can no longer hold himself together. This has been a long journey for him all because he sees his brothers. He tells everyone, get out of the room, the steward. Get out of the room, the slaves. Get out of the room. Anyone other than me and my brothers, get out of the room. He wept loud, the Bible says, so that the whole place heard him. Let's read Genesis 45, verses 1 and 2. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud. You know what I see there? He sobbed. He sobbed. He sobbed and sobbed, and he cried. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. You know what? We see here an ache inside of Joseph that has just now been opened up, completely opened up, and God is going to heal it. Because he's not just going to go and heal the ache and the wound in Joseph's heart. He's going to heal these brothers too. Remove the plague of guilt that they've carried all these years. Have you carried guilt for something you did all these years? For maybe a long time, for weeks or months, or maybe even years, maybe even decades, if you drag that thing around like a dead thing behind you, dragging that guilt stinks, and it's you're dragging that thing behind you, you can let it go tonight. Just say this with me right now before we continue. Father, in Jesus' name, I choose to release this guilt. You don't hold me guilty, so I'm not going to hold me guilty anymore. I release this, dragging this guilt around with me year after year, day after day. I release it, Father, in Jesus' name. I let go of that guilt. I am not guilty. Father, I have asked you to forgive me for, and you name it, and I receive your forgiveness, Lord. And if I have received your forgiveness, I no longer carry the guilt. You bore that for me on the cross. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, can you imagine the shock that the brothers must have experienced? I mean, they are beyond words, speechless, but perhaps also the fear they must have felt. Verse 4 tells us that he removes all pretense and he tells them, "I am Joseph whom you sold into Egypt." Plain and simple. Uh-oh. Can you imagine? This is good and bad, okay? They can take this either way. Can you imagine the awe they must have felt when Joseph told them his position in Egypt? It was fear also. He could have them all put to death. He has the authority. He has the power. He could say, "You know what? You guys sold me here. Okay, servants, steward, you all come back in. Escort these guys to the gulag. I'm going to be hung at first light." I mean, he could have done that. He had the power. He had the authority to do that. If he wanted to. Okay, again, thoughts of the Egyptian gulag creeping to the back of their mind. And basically, other than Pharaoh, he was the man. He was the man. He was the highest ranking person next to Pharaoh in Egypt is our Joseph in this story. And all the stuff you've read about Egypt and in history and these pharaohs, and these evil rulers in Egypt back thousands of years ago, at one time, Joseph was just under the Pharaoh in his authority. So what does he do? Joseph rolls out to them all about the famine, how long it's going to last, how many years are left of it, and that you're going to need to load up on food because there's no food. We have the food. As a way of putting the lid forever on this thing and to lay it to rest, to ease the pain in the brother's heart, and their guilt, he tells them in Genesis 45, verse 8. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Okay, here's where we come to that part again. Remember I said that Judah sent Joseph into the future? He did. But what he didn't realize was God sent Joseph into their future. Isn't that awesome? God sent Joseph into their future so they wouldn't die. Have you ever been betrayed by someone in your family? Backstabbed you, lied about you, twisted something about you, talked about you and said stuff that you knew wasn't true, but there was really no way you could defend yourself. Well, when he tells them all the stuff that he did, he could have held on to all that, couldn't he? He could have said, you know what? You betrayed me. You guys are traitors. What you did was so rotten and wrong, and you sold me down the river. I'm going to make you pay. But he didn't, did he? He didn't. And if you've been done wrong by your family, the best way you can make them pay for it is to begin to praise the Lord, begin to pray for them, to begin to sing praises unto the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for rescuing my brother, lives like a heathen, calls himself a Christian, lives like a heathen. My sister calls herself a Christian, out at the bars every night, says she's a Christian. My cousin or my aunt or my uncle, my mother, my father, whoever, someone in your family uses the Lord's name in vain, cusses all the time, lives like hell on earth, and yet calls himself a Christian, and it grieves you, start praising the Lord. Start praising the Lord. Let's just lift up your heart and your just begin to praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for saving them. And it looks bad, you know. It looks bad. And unfortunately, some have died and you never got to see that answered prayer. And all I have to say is I don't know why that happened, but also you don't know what their very last words were either. So, I mean, you know, some things we're just going to have to wait and see. Well, then, Joseph tells them, okay, you guys, I want to gather up resources here. I want you to hurry up and leave. Go get your father and bring him to Egypt and your families, because I'm going to take care of you and all of your family. They are totally surprised. Verse 15, it tells us that he fell upon the neck of Benjamin and wept. He kissed the brothers and wept. He forgave them. I'm going to repeat that. He forgave them. They did him wrong, but he forgave them. Praise. Praise stood in the gap, though. Praise paved the way for that forgiveness. Don't forget that. Praise paved the way. Praise the Lord anyway. Praise the Lord anyhow, if someone has said. If someone has hurt you, someone has wronged you, they've done you so bad, praise the Lord anyway. So Joseph goes and he has a little chat with Pharaoh about his brethren, and he tells him that he plans to move them to Egypt. Pharaoh is fully on board with Joseph's plans. Joseph rounds up wagons and supplies and all that they will need for their journey and their retrip to home and back. Now then, look at verse 22. To all of them, he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Grace. See that number? And 5 changes of raiment. So he gives a change of clothes to the brothers, but to his little brother, he gives 5 changings of clothes, 300 pieces of silver. You know what? This is what the Lord showed me about that. Grace shows up in the most unexpected places, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Grace will show up in the most unexpected places. Okay, so here we go. 9th interruption. That beautiful silver cup. Cup of redemption. I found so much about that. But I do know that silver in the Bible, when you read, sometimes go get a notebook and get out the Strong's Concordance and go look up every reference to the word silver. Then go look up every reference to the word gold. You'll be busy for a while. Yes, you will. And write them all down and compare notes. Silver is the color referenced in the Bible for redemption, color for the divine nature of God. Wasn't it that Judas Iscariot sold Jesus, what was it, 30 pieces of silver? Do I get that right? 30 pieces of silver? 30 is the number of redemption. Silver is the color of redemption. 30 is the number of redemption. Well, I found that in the Bible, the number 300 is used approximately how many times? You guessed it, 30 times, depending on which manuscript you study. According to a guy called Theobald of Langres, a 12th century scholastic teacher, the number 300 represents, now, back when I did the last session 2 weeks ago, I said we were going to talk about that word victory. Well, the number 300 represents victory. Now, and one reason for this, I thought this was just incredible. One reason for this is in Hebrew, the letter T represents the number 300, which is a similar shape to the cross on which Jesus was crucified. He won our victory. My, oh my, can you begin to see the beauty in this story now? Praise and redemption. My hope is that in seeing this beautiful story of redemption and praise, you will also see that in our own lives, it is not over until it's over. It's not over until we stand before the King. Until then, praise is still at work in our lives. It's waiting for an outlet. It's waiting to come out of us. It's waiting to be released. It's waiting for an opportunity to roar. It's looking for an opportunity to roar and to praise. It's waiting for an opportunity to shine for Jesus. In sad stories and in sad situations, it doesn't have to always end with us being the beaten up victim. So many, even Christian movies, it ends with somebody was the beat up victim, the bad guy, or the one that didn't come out really the best. But it can end that we have the victory, just like the number 300 that stands for victory, just like the fact that Jesus died on the cross to win us our victory. We can have the victory. Because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. when Joseph gave, now listen, I thought about this and I pondered on this and I wrote notes. I prayed about it and I thought about it. I just really, since November, I buried myself in this study. And I mean, it just, I just wanted it to get in me because I wanted it to not bless you only. I wanted it to effect a change in me so that I would not be the same again. Because I see the days coming. You know, they don't look real good, really. But in one way, the best is yet to come. And so I wanted this to change me so that I can, literally, I could practice what I preach. I could live it. Now, I've been a Christian for so long. Oh my, I won't even tell you it's so long. But, you know, you go in and out of things in your life as a believer in Jesus. But I wanted this to change me in such a way that I would never go back. Even though the back is, you know, debatable, good or bad, I wanted to change so that I would be turning a corner in my Christian life and it would be a good thing. And now I said that to say that that is my prayer, my brothers and sisters. People, some of you I never have seen and probably on this side of heaven never will see, but it is my desire and hope that in this series that I've taught on praise, you would catch something. It would stick to you like glue, and you would see yourself changing and never be the same again. So when I started reading this, you know, I started studying about this. I gave it a lot of thought. See, you got to read the scripture. You got to take it in context. You got to see it for what it is. You got to believe that it's the truth, that the word works, that there is way more. It's in layer upon layer and layer, layer and layer and layer. And the older you get in the Lord, the more you get in the word, the more each layer will unlock to you. I mean, if you just getting in the word, what I'm saying may sound like some other language to you. But if you're a serious student of the word of God, you will see that I'm telling you the truth. So that said, I sat there one day and I was thinking, Joseph, you have been way more, way beyond the call of duty in love and forgiveness to your brothers. But why 300 pieces of silver to Benjamin? Just because you love him? Your dad had his favorites. Now Benjamin is his favorite, maybe not as much as you used to be. So, you know, couldn't you give that to your own children or something? Why are you giving your little brother 300 pieces of silver? Okay, I want to present you something here. Think about this. When Joseph gave his little brother 300 pieces of silver, he was, without even knowing it, telling his little brother, Benjamin, we have the victory now over what was done, over what was lost all those years. But it has been found. We have been found. We found each other. Here is 300 pieces of silver for you to return Egypt and to start a new life for yourself. And you said, well, why would he say that? Why would you think that he might say that? Listen to this. The brothers already had families and income, and farms, and livestock. Benjamin, most likely, still lived in the basement with his father. Joseph was setting up his little brother as a young man to make his way in life. His father, as we have found and seen, is old, and as we will see if you finish reading the story on your own, he didn't have much longer to live. God was providing for Benjamin before he would ever know that he needed help. So what happens? His father dies. He doesn't have 300 pieces of silver. Now what? But now, with what his father had and the 300 pieces of silver, he can establish himself as his own person, just as his brothers did, for a new life in Egypt. God was providing for Benjamin before he would ever know that he needed to be provided for. Okay, so let's conclude what happened to these boys. Benjamin was redeemed. Praise redeemed his little brother. Praise redeemed the guiltless. Benjamin had enough to return to Egypt and begin his new life. And he was probably a teenager, maybe an older teenager, maybe even a young man, because Joseph was quite a few years older than Benjamin when he was born. So the brothers returned home to their father. Oh, the glorious news that Jacob received about his long-lost son. And when he saw all that was provided, surely a praise resounded far and wide as Jacob now prepared to go and be reunited and restored to his son, Joseph, his favorite son. He was going to Egypt to see his son. I can truly get a small glimpse of this. Isn't this a beautiful story of God and his plan of redemption? And even more than that, how it seems to always try to weave itself into our lives. All throughout Scripture, praise is just waiting inside the Scriptures, waiting for you to read it and to eat, sleep, and breathe it, and then waiting inside of each of us, waiting to roar. So let it out. Let your praises begin to roar. Let's just take a moment. Let's begin to praise the Lord. Father, we praise you in the name of Jesus. We praise you that you cause all things to work together for our good and to those who are the called according to your great divine purpose. We praise you, Lord, that you have got this. You have got this thing that's dogging our tracks. You've got this thing that happened that we don't understand. We don't have eyes to see in the natural. Why? But, Lord, praise waits, and praise will come out of our mouth, and we will begin to praise you even now. So, Lord, we praise you. Why, if you're able to where you're at, just name the situation that hurts so bad. Hurts you, I mean, worse than a toothache. Hurts. Just begin to say, Lord, I praise you in spite of. I praise you regardless of. I praise you, Lord, irregardless of my situation and circumstance, Lord. I give you praise. I give you praise, Lord. I give you praise. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Father. I'm not going to give up, Lord. I am not going to quit. I give you praise, Father in heaven. I give you praise. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. So, we have gone into detail to see the extent and the length of praise and how far it will go, and that it will wait, and that it will roar, and that it will speak up, it will defend, it will mediate, it will redeem, it will sacrifice. We've taken a look at one of the meanings behind the sacrifice of the praise. By walking through this amazing story of redemption and praise, we see indeed the sacrifice of praise. So let's get down to the end of this teaching on the sacrifice of the praise. We've looked at the meaning and the benefits of the word praise, but nearing the closing tonight, let's take a look at the power behind the praise. What's the power behind the praise? It is the sacrifice. Do you remember Leah? Part one, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Leah. You know, when her father sneaked her in to give to Jacob on the wedding night, Jacob thought he was getting Rachel, but Rachel's father slipped in her older sister, Leah. Neither one of them probably were happy. Maybe Leah was, but you get the impression, or at least if you have any insight, you get the idea that maybe Leah was not, well, Leah was not Jacob's favorite. Rachel was, and he made that really obvious, so obvious. I'm sure it was painful, so painful. How would you like to be married to a man, to love him and just think that he's the greatest, but yet he spurns you. He doesn't even want you. Go away. That's how you feel that he feels about you. What did she do? This was a valuable lesson, ladies, if you find yourself in that predicament tonight. What did she do? Well, the Bible tells us that her fourth son was born. Now, in my years of studying the Bible, the number four is significant of the holiness of God. So interesting that this fourth son, in the time of the holiness of God, you want to maybe think, she named him Judah, which means praise. And what was so good, she said, when he was born, she said, now will I praise the Lord. Now will I praise the Lord. Now will I praise the Lord. That's what Leah said. So you get the idea that you think that it was a sacrifice to praise the Lord. How would you like to praise the Lord when you have four sons by a man that you don't even know if he loves you or not? Well, she said, do you think that that was faith? Now will I praise the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord regardless if he loves me or not. My son, my fourth son, now will I praise the Lord. That was faith. That was faith. When you praise the Lord regardless of your pain and your situations and your circumstances, that is faith. You know, we could answer all of this by looking at the supreme sacrifice, Jesus. When you think of this sacrifice, you must, and I do mean must, you have to see it as it was and is. He is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. He is and was the supreme sacrifice, God's supreme sacrifice. And believe you me, throughout all the last 2,000 years, there's been a lot of sadness and a lot of opportunities to praise the Lord. But praise came and will come to us who love God and who love Jesus and who love the Spirit of God. Now, I understand that when they were going to sacrifice the lamb, they would cut its throat. Blood went everywhere. Now, before I continue here, I want to insert some thoughts here, because I did a teaching on this one time. I don't remember, way back. I know I taught about it, I think, at a conference we did one time. But when these fathers and sons came every year for Passover. Usually they would, there was a lamb, they brought a lamb. They would, you know, they picked out the lamb that didn't have a spot. It didn't have a blemish. I mean, you talk about fine tooth comb perfection and inspection. This little fella had to go through it. This lamb had to be as much as is possible on earth, the perfect lamb. And kind of sad because in a way, don't you know that there were many little boys and little girls who became attached to that little lamb. But the dad, the father in the household said, look, this lamb is going to, we're taking him to Passover. Now, all those years of Passover, like even in Nehemiah 8:10, you know, that is significant that when they would all come together, all these families would come together and they would hang out with each other for days while each one brought their sacrifice. It was slain. And, well, what happened? They smelled blood. They saw blood. Kids saw blood. Moms and dads saw blood. They saw lots of blood. Their friends, their family, everybody brought their lamb. Everybody watched the lamb slain. And every night when they went to bed, there was this sense that maybe for the next year, their sins were covered. Because after all, the blood of that lamb was supposed to cover their sins. Now think of it this way. They didn't just see blood everywhere. Remember, they had days hung out together before they all returned home. The kids were playing and kids had blood on their clothes. The moms changing the kids and taking care of them got blood on them. Dads had blood on their clothes. Blood was on everybody's clothes. Blood got on everybody. Blood was everywhere. And blood is all you could smell. Have you ever smelled one dead animal's blood? Well, just think of countless dead or slain lambs and the smell of blood. It permeated their nostrils. All they smelled, regardless of eating, was blood. They smelled blood. They thought blood. They saw blood. And they were continually reminded it was this blood now covered their sins. So I understand this after studying it that time. I mean, whoa, that was strong. Because next time, you know, if you've got deer meat or beef or something and it's thawed out and it's raw and you might be cleaning it, you're going to make stew or steaks, you smell that blood, think about it then. Just think about what I said. I understand that when they were going to sacrifice the lamb, though, like I said, they would cut its throat. Blood went everywhere, more so, as I just explained, than what you would imagine. So when you think of Jesus on the cross, blood was everywhere, dripping down from his hands and his feet. We do not know exactly what all we would have seen, but the words in Scripture tells us a lot. They tell us enough to know that love was behind the seemingly cruel sacrifice. But God so loved you and me. Oh my, I still read it to me a million times and I'm still just like you, you and I, we can only comprehend it so far. And then there's a place we can't really grasp it fully. I don't think we ever will until we go home to be with the Lord. And I think throughout all eternity, we will still be learning and grasping the depth and the greatness of what Jesus did for us. Why would he do that for you and for me? Why would he go through that for you and me? You and what you've done. Me and what I've done. Why would he do that? I can answer this whole thing in a single word. It is called love. You see that? Praise waited. It was silent except for in the mouths of those in whom he has and had invested his love and hope for 2,000 years. So what is the sacrifice of the praise? It is love. It is the love of God. It is the love that lays down all, no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, no matter the cruelty, no matter the wronged person, no matter the hurt, no matter the sorrow, praise waits. And when it is released, there is a roar from deep within where it has been silently waiting to come forth from you and from me. So, friends, family, people of God, roar. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, like it says in Isaiah, and praise the Lord. When we, you know what? I have praised the Lord while tears were falling down my face. I have praised the Lord while I was crying because I determined I was going to praise the Lord anyway. I praised the Lord when I was sick, couldn't hardly move. I mean, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Just don't stop praising the Lord. For when we praise the Lord at all times, we are essentially saying that we love the Lord regardless of our circumstances, wranglings, wounds, attacks, etc. We just love God plain and simple, and we will not be deterred by our current situation. We will not allow the offense or the hurt feeling to win or to dictate the outcome of a situation. Praise needs to dictate that, not the hurt little feelings that we talked about earlier this evening. We praise the Lord. We kiss the hand of the King. We kiss the hand that's extended to us. God, in his greatness, has extended his hand to us. Oh, how we praise him. If you love Jesus, you have no problem with this message at all tonight. So I hope I've helped you with this study of the sacrifice of the praise, because I want to tell you, it's blessed me as I have embraced it daily for weeks. As you all find your journey into into this new year we're in now, I want to give you a challenge. This goes to me and to you. For us to keep our eyes on Jesus and to keep our focus on him. Not the vaccine, not the evil, the corruption, unspeakable evil that's being done. Unbelievable evil. And that you can see is inching its way toward the body of Christ, toward the days that we're in. Marked as the last day. We can see this. We're not stupid. We can see it. But in it all, let's keep our focus. Let's keep our eyes. Let's keep our praise on Jesus. Now, 10th and final interruption. What can praise do? You've heard it said. How do I go forward after such and such, fill in the blanks. Most commonly people say, how do I go forward after a divorce? How do I go forward after bankruptcy? How do I go forward when I just lost my job? I have a house payment. My wife is home with our children. How are we going to make it? You put one foot in front of the other and you open your mouth. And you know what I mean by that. You open your mouth and begin to praise the Lord. Well, with praise, you begin by simply opening your mouth. Because some of you are saying, okay, I really don't know how to do this. Okay. Well, you might begin something like this. Lord, I praise you. I give you my praise. I lift you up regardless. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Father. I give you praise. Give you praise for saving my spouse. I give you praise for saving my brother, for saving my sister. I give you praise for saving my son, for saving my daughter. I give you praise, Lord, for saving my grandson, my granddaughter. I give you praise, Lord, for saving my mother, for saving my father. I give you praise for saving my neighbor, for saving my cousins, nieces, nephews. I give you praise, Father, for saving the man across the street and the man that he's living with. I give you praise for saving my friends, Lord. I give you praise for saving my boss. I give you praise for saving that person at work that is a complete thorn in my side day after day. I give you praise for saving her, for saving him. I give you praise. I give you praise. I give you praise. You get the idea now? I think you do. You may be angry at the time. You may have been done wrong. You may be in the middle of a debate or an argument in which you know that you will never win it. You may even realize that you have been the one that's been wrong. And so now you're going to have to turn the corner and pray in some reconciliation. Well, start praising the Lord. Praise God. You may have been criticized, made fun of, put down, made to feel very low and very unworthy. You may even have been made to feel that you're just not good enough. You're just never going to be good enough. I mean, look where you came from. You didn't come from the best upbringing according to the world's and even some of the church's standards. I mean, you didn't come from the best upbringing, so, I mean, you know, you're kind of a little less than. That is a total lie. That was concocted in hell, and there's no validity and truth to that. I don't care if you came from a garbage dump, and that's where they found you when you were a baby. What matters is that you belong to Jesus now, and you can start praising the Lord, because, see, he loves you wherever you are. It doesn't matter who you came from. All that matters is that you love him. You've asked him to into your heart, and you're going to meet him. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King, as that song said. And what matters is that you stay the course. Keep praising the Lord. Start praising the Lord. Start saying, Lord, I praise you. I praise you. You've been so good to me. You've held my hand and brought me through so many hard places. Thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. You are worthy of all the praise. I give you my sacrifice of praise. You know, I once read this story. Let me see if I can find it here. Where is it? I found it. I once read this story, and I pulled it in here as part of my notes. And I thought it was very interesting. You know, there's a lot of people that talk about St. Patrick. Oh, he was a priest. Oh, he was a monk. He was this. Some people have good and bad. But he was a real person. And I read something not long ago that really was surprising. Now, I want you to remember this. I want you to think of this. according to history. And you can email me and correct me if I'm wrong. But to my understanding, Roman Catholicism did not come into play until between the 6th and the 8th century. However, St. Patrick, the real St. Patrick, was a Christian. He became what the Catholic Church tagged as a priest or a monk. But what it was is he just loved God. And what happened is when he was a young lad, he lived in England, and Irish pirates kidnapped him. So I'm going to read to you. I don't think he was a priest. I don't think he was a monk. I think he probably walked around and he probably was strong and did exploits for the Lord. So there he was. He was abducted from his home in England by Irish pirates. And so they took him to Ireland and they made him become a shepherd. They put him in charge of sheep. And this is what he wrote. The Lord opened my senses to my unbelief so that though late in the day, I might remember my many sins, and accordingly, I might turn to the Lord my God with all my heart. But after I had come to Ireland, it was then that I was made to shepherd the flocks today, and as I did so, I would pray all the time, right through the day. More and more, the love of God and fear of him grew strong within me. And as my faith grew, so the Spirit became more and more active. In snow, in frost, in rain, I would hardly notice any discomfort. And I was never slack, but always full of energy. It is clear to me now that this was due to the Spirit within me. So let me ask you, how do you think St. Patrick got through those long hours? Like I said, he was abducted by Irish pirates when he was but a youth. He undoubtedly learned to praise the Lord. Now, there are so many stories in history. You can find a lot of these things online. There's an archive that I visit from time to time, and I get free old history books, and I'm able to download them, and they're free. It's a I think it's called I can't remember the name of that. It's some kind of a website. If I think of it, I'll say it next time. Anyway, you can download free books, but they're past the date of copyright. Some of them are over 100 years old. I found one on my family one time that was almost 200 years old, which was pretty cool. You'd be surprised the mentality some of the people had in those days. They really loved God. So just start praising the Lord. Lord, I praise you. I praise you, Lord. I give you my sacrifice of praise. What's your sacrifice of praise tonight? What's yours? You know it. You already know it because this message has made you face it. What do you have that you need to praise the Lord for? It can be good or bad. It may be something you need to lay down. Praise the Lord. I give this up, Lord. I give this up. I give this up by faith. Praise you anyway. You may not feel like it. In fact, you may feel like crawling under a rock and staying there for a while. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It will break the power of words that have cut and hurt you. There is power in praise. You know, in the church, in the body of Christ? What was it? Back in the late 60s and early 70s, there began to be a lot of teachings about the power of praise. There's power in praise. And most of us embraced it, but then we went on with life, and all these years later, we no longer put it into practice. We no longer embrace it. And we are told to praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Like I said last time, the last five or six Psalms in the Bible, the last five or six all begin with praise, 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 praise. We are told to praise the Lord. Why? Why? Praise breaks the grip of the words and the situation over you and me. Praise breaks the grip of the evil words, the curses even, that have been spoken over you. Yes, you've got to break the curses spoken over you. But you can praise the Lord, because praise puts you in a position that it's almost like, the thing that comes to my mind is when I was in high school, and one of my friends showed me, and we started doing this. We wanted the best paper to turn in. We wanted our handwriting to be neat. Somehow, I don't know what we did, but we had this little bottle. We put bleach in it, and somehow you could rub that over your ink, and it would white it out on paper, and you let it dry, and you could write over it. And so, I don't know, the things that kids pull, but that's what we did. But praise, in a way, that's what it does. It kind of wipes that off the slate, so your focus is not on it, but on the Lord. Now listen to this. Praise is both a silent and a vocal weapon of warfare. We can arm ourselves with it. The enemy knows that when we begin to take praise seriously, and to arm ourselves with it, and when we put it to use, move into the place where we actually begin to make it our lifestyle, and when we stick with it. I'm going to repeat that. We can arm ourselves with praise. It is a weapon of warfare. The enemy knows that when we begin to take praise seriously and to arm ourselves with it, and when we put it to use, move into the place where we actually begin to make it our lifestyle, when we begin to stick with it, even amidst unfavorable circumstances, God will show up on the scene for us. Because this kind of praise is a bold, determined act of faith that brings results. So within each of us, we can silently be praising the Lord, as I am sure that King David did often. But praise can also be very vocal. Now, this is something, I thought this was cool. This is what the Lord showed me about praise. Praise can be very vocal. The silent praise is an essential and establishing factor. In silent praise, we commune with God. In vocal praise, we let the enemy know of our position and that we will or will not be moved. Vocal praise can be the right-hand man of aggressive spiritual warfare. You can say, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, you devil, you come out of me right now. You are not going to win. You are not going to make me sick. I bind you, you come out of me now in Jesus' name. I bind you, you come out in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Now see, that is warfare. But I'm praising the Lord. But it's warfare. It's a vital part of our Christian life, people. Go to the first chapter of Matthew and look at the genealogy of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, we see early on the descendants of Judah praise. And we get to see the spiritual and the natural in all of this, the good and the bad. But guess what? Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of praise. Here we see the awesome lion of the tribe of Judah. We too can praise the Lord in the good times and in the bad times. So body of Christ, Christians, brothers, sisters, friends, family, all those that listen in now or later, let's begin to praise the Lord. Even right now, when we see the stuff happening all around us, praise the Lord. When we hear of the bad things, praise the Lord. When we hear of the fearful things, praise the Lord. When we hear the scary things, praise the Lord. When we hear that they're going to implement forced vaccination on all humans on the face of the earth, praise the Lord, it's not over yet. God will make a way of escape. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The sad things, praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. Now, before I close with this final scripture, I want to tell you that I'm going to say this in a few minutes, but I'm going to get ahead of myself. To me, from my years of reading the Bible, I think the best praiser in the Bible was King David. Look at all the Psalms that he wrote. Now, he didn't write the entire book of Psalms. He didn't write all of them. Moses did, Jeduthun, some other guys, they wrote the Psalms as well. But I think David wrote a great part of them. David became known as a praiser. I mean, he praised the Lord. Even Jesus, even the Lord said, "For I have found David, a man after my own heart." Why do you think that is? Is it because David praised the Lord? He made some pretty bad blunders, continued to praise the Lord. He was faithful. He got up and he kept going and praising the Lord, didn't he? 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 36, tells us this. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. Now before, verse 36. Before I read this, when you have a chance, go and read 1 Samuel chapter 30. And you can see all the destruction and all the evil that came to David and his family. And basically, they were all gone. It was over. I mean, it's over, right? It's over. It's done. No, it's not over, and it's not done. Because verse 36 says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." David was one of the greatest, if not the best, praisers in the Bible. How do you think he did that? He praised. How do you think he encouraged himself in the Lord his God? He prayed. And because of this sacrifice of praise, he got his home back, his wife back, his kids back. Everybody got their families back. But it started with David. So people in my family out there listening, get out there and praise the Lord. Roar with the praises of God. Roar with the praises of the Lord. So this actually concludes this study that I have done on the sacrifice of the praise. And I'm going to give you some information how you can contact us if you want to, but I just feel led of the Lord. I just would like to pray for you all. Everyone that's listening, I'm going to pray for you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I just lift up everyone that's listening right now. Father, everyone within the sound of my voice, whether now or later, that you would minister to each and every one. I just sense, Lord, that hope has been sparked in the hearts and minds of many this evening. That hope that if I can praise the Lord, I can see this turnaround. I can see that person change and or get saved. I can see you come through for me. I can see my prayers answered. I can see that I can be accepted. Father, I just pray for each and every one. And I bind the enemy. I bind you, devil, in Jesus' name. You will not steal this word from the people. They will not lose this message. It will stick with them for many years to come and cause them to begin to praise you and to praise you. And Lord, that none of us would stop praising you, that we would all continue to praise you until the day you lift place and we stand before your throne. And when we join in the billions around your throne to praise you, Lord. So, Lord, we give you praise. We give you praise, and we give you glory, and we give you honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to close out with a song, and after that song is over, I will be back and give you the contact information. So, this is how you can contact us if you would like to. So let's listen to this one song, and then we will be back. I will give you that information. Here we go. Okay, well, let me give you some contact information here. Before I do, though, I wanted to tell you that, remember, I was trying to remember the name of that website. Well, I found it, called archive.org, archive, A-R-C-H-I-V-E, archive.org. I think the name of it is called Internet Archive, but I think the actual address is archive.org, but either or, I'm sure you could find it that way. But I have found so many old books. I think you can even get Fox's Book of Martyrs, the original, that you can download from there. It's pretty cool. Here's how you can contact us, theoasiscommunitychurch.com. You can, and that's our website address. You can write to us at P.O. Box 50162, Billings, Montana 59105. And you can email us at theoasis1@localnet.com. theoasis1@localnet.com. Well, good night, folks. It was awesome to be with you tonight, and we'll see you next time. Be with you and keep on praising the Lord. Amen. Amen.
Folks, I hope you enjoyed Sister Linda tonight as she shared with you what was on her heart. And I'll be back next Friday night to share with you and hopefully be a blessing to you. And hopefully Linda was a blessing to you tonight and gave you something that will really bless you. We need to be praising God every day without fail. That's part of our warfare. That's part of our life as a believer. So So we love you. Appreciate you tuning in tonight, and good night to you.